very important part is the commands of God. We're addressing the written part. And it kind of helps to keep straight in your mind if you separate expediences, aids, the other things that we're going to go into later from what is written in the commands of God, the written word, His will, and His instruction. Because one, the expediency and the aids and the other things in that area, we kind of establish the fact that we have choice in some matters. But in the commands or the written will of God, we have no choice. We have no way to add, no way to take away from, and no way to alter. So we started out on this study, and we got to commands last week. We determined that God commands us by direct mandate. He commands us by expressing a desire to us. His will is given to us through conditional statements, exhortations. We looked at examples where questions were used, declarative statements, prohibitions, the thou shalt nots, and we looked at some examples of those. And before we take off on the nature of these commands in general and specific nature, we made some special observations about commands. We made the difference that some commands were not universal in the sense that they were to Christian, non-Christian for all time. There were some specific commands that were given to specific people. There were some commands that were given for a specific time. Now, that opens up some problems that we see in the world, because the world automatically assumes that they have the ability or the right to determine what commands are time-sensitive and temporal and what are permanent. And that's where they go wrong, is because we always fall back. The written part of God's Word cannot be altered. So, one example that we used, time-sensitive, gifts of the Holy Spirit, the commands that were associated with those. You know, they may ask us, well, why is that time-sensitive? But yet when we go to the woman's roles in church, you know, we want to say those are not time sensitive. Well, God set the restrictions on those things. God set the time frame, the confines and the borders of these gifts of the Holy Spirit. And He told us in 1 Corinthians 13 that these would play out. He set the time frame and the limits on them. Man didn't. When man sets in without the written word of God and begins to apply his own time frames to God's written word, that's where we fall into trouble and out of authority and compliance with God's word. We talked about some of the examples, just since we're in class and we've got some time. I mean, I've mentioned before about a church that I read on their website and how the roles of women had changed, just using that as an example. Looked at some other examples lately, and to be honest with you, it's getting really hard if you go to the internet and accept whatever man wants to put on these websites. It's getting very hard to find congregations that are strictly sticking to God's authority on the matter. Or the matter of the role of the woman in the church. They're all leaving that. They're all leaving God's instruction when it comes to that. One that I noticed, Sycamore View Church of Christ, Highlands Church of Christ out of Abilene, Texas. You can go on there. You can find 100. The reason that I say this is be so careful when you go and you see Church of Christ or someone who identifies with Church of Christ. Be so careful what you read and what you look, because God's Word is always the one that sets those things. Notice some of the reasoning that they used when it came to changing the role of the woman. They used examples like great women of old that God gave us in the Old Testament as examples. And they went back and used that to piece together the justification for allowing a new role for the woman today. They used the argument of man's application of temporal commands and permanent commands to set a time frame on when the women were to be silent as a cultural thing, and that now we're in a new time. They use things like a man and a woman who marry become one flesh, so there's now can be no determination between man and woman. They're one. You see these things that a perfect example, I guess, of this reverse reasoning that we talked about, where they go in and with their will or what we want, and we go to God's Word and try to piece together the justification to support what we want to do. And that's where we fall short. We're to go to God's Word. We're to find His will, what He wants, and go about that way. Man's will, we already looked at that. That's not God's will. That's separate and apart from God's will. That's why we laid so much foundation when we first began. If you truly accept God's Word as the standard, as the complete and perfect standard, and you won't add or subtract from it, that confines us. And when it comes to commands, instructions, and doctrine, this Word sets confines, it sets boundaries on what is written, and that's what we're held to. Anything we have choice in carrying out those commands can't alter that. Got to keep that straight in our mind. There's no doubt, I mean, if you want to use the subject that we're on now, women's role, I mean, you go to 1 Corinthians, you go to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 13 or 14, I think, or 14, that clearly defines the role of the woman. I mean, there's no question about that.
When you look at it, you just try godly women. When you look at Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, well, don't you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is man. That's from the beginning.
Right.
If you're a godly woman, you don't step outside of that.
Right.
So when you deal with those renowned women of old, that was their role. It was in subjection
right.
to man. Or else they would not be defined as godly.
Right. Right.
So that was from the beginning.
Right. Good point. That's a good point. I was thinking about this. You know, a lot of times we use the role of woman in this example to reason about these things and how we apply God's Word. A lot of times the subject that we may have question about or difference on is not the worst violation or the worst thing that can happen to us. The horrible part of it is if we go wrong on this is the violation of the authority of God's Word. It may not, you know, the subject's bad enough, and that's wrong and puts us out. But it's the handling of the authority of God's Word and the respect that we put in it that's the bad, because once we open that box and allow something altered or changed, we have no way to defend God's Word in anything, because we can't pick and choose what we defend, what we don't, what we're allowed to alter or change, what we're not. Think about it. You think about it like the Titanic or the Twin Towers. Ultimate destruction didn't come at impact, but it set in motion things that brought the total demise of those items. And that's the same thing that happens in God's Word. If we go in there and we relax God's Word, or we allow inference or choice to add or alter what God put in the written borders of His Word, the confined part of His Word, His commands, we lose that ability to do anything. We've set in motion this continuous slippage and falling away that we see all about us. It's scary to go on the internet and to look at some of the study findings and the mission statements and stuff on congregations around the nation that identify with the Church of Christ. It's you see how those things left unchecked and left to go on their own completely leave God's Word. And you know, in most cases, they don't argue with you what God's Word says. I mean, you can show that in writing. They can't deny that. But what they can do is undermine the authority by saying, you know, those are temporal or permanent. We're going to set our own standards or restraints on what God said in order to get around those things. And that's where we're completely wrong. Only God's will can dictate these things on His commands. It's not man's choice. We can't make those choices, can we? Any other comments? Well, as we get in to these commands, we've looked at how God commands. Let's look at some nature of these commands. Talked a little bit in the handout that I put out, a generic or a general nature, the commands that God gives us, and I talked a little bit about specific nature in the commands that God gives us. And we need to get a really good grasp on general and specific, because we've set the groundwork that we have choice in carrying out God's commands. We need to make sure that we understand where we are allowed choice and get a really good grip on that before we blindly start going into the commands of God's Word. Every command that God gives us is general in nature and it's specific in nature. I put some examples down here that we'll take some time and go through. Some of them may seem elementary, but if you would apply the same logic that we use in these examples to some of the differences that we see in the world around us, they would stand out, you know, just the same. I think one that I used on the handout was, son, go get some fruit. Let's just look at a general command, a general instruction outside of the Bible, and show ourselves and reassure ourselves how we understand language with each other. Son, go get some fruit. Go is specific. That's part of the specific nature of this instruction that you would receive from your father. It's specific in the nature because it contrasts to staying. I mean, it's specific because it says go, and it rules out staying or anything else. But it's generic in the fact that it didn't give the specifics or particulars on how to go. If you notice, didn't say where to go. It gives choice or freedom to the son to carry out that command. Now, he's bound by the command to do this, so he has to do it in some form or fashion. The instruction allowed him the freedom to decide that. Fruit is specific in some form, that it ruled out vegetables, it ruled out meat. It's specific in that nature, but it's general in the sense that it doesn't say what kind of fruit to get. Apples, oranges, bananas, whatever, you know. So you see, there can be generic or general and specific instruction in everything that God gives us. If the dad had said, son, you know, take the car to IGA and get apples, you see things nailed down more and more and more and more specific. And that's what we're bound to as God does that. But where it's not bound, that's where his choice comes into the matter. The second example that we used was Noah. We'll use him several times throughout our study this quarter. He was commanded of God to make thee an ark of gopher wood. Let's look at some specifics of that. The first thing we may overlook is ark, build an ark. You know, that rules out a whole lot of things. It's specific in the nature that he didn't ask him to build a house. He didn't ask him to build a temple. He didn't ask him to build anything else, but he asked him to build an ark. That limited him to ark. It's specific in that matter. But it's general in another sense in that God didn't give at least what we're given in God's Word, the tools to use, the methods or means to put those things together, the framework. It didn't give us a specific place that Noah was to build that ark. You see, there's a lot of things that are given and a lot of things that are not given. But he did specify some things in the manner that it was to be an ark and it was to be a gopher wood, didn't it? Just for our class sake and while we're sitting around keeping our minds engaged, what were some of the other specifics that he gave regarding the ark?
Mark on the gopher wood, he was not told what it is, gopher wood, so
that's right.
General.
Right, right.
He gave the dimensions.
Dimensions. Rooms.
Windows.
Doors. Windows. Pitch. Specifics and generals. We have to understand what God is relaying. What is God's will on the subject? This generic nature allowed Noah to use his hammers. He allowed it to use the means that he wanted to. He used gopher wood. God, let's look at an example where God may have added specific instruction and moved the confines of his word. Now this is an example. This is not what God's word says, but he told Noah to build the ark of gopher wood. If God had given specific instructions in addition to that, because of weight or strength, and said, build your ramp or door out of oak, that would have expanded. That's still a command and instruction of God that would be put into those borders of what was written. And now there's two woods that would now be commanded if that were the case. But there again, we would now be confined to those two woods that don't open the door for anything man wants to throw in is wood. It still sets the confines on what God instructs or what God writes for that. That's what God wanted. God wanted gopher wood. So that's what Noah, we understand, that's what Noah knew to do, was use gopher wood. We're commanded, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, we're commanded to observe the Lord's Supper. There's a lot of specific in commands that we observe the Lord's Supper. Because when we study the subject and we add in the rest of the written commands that fall within those confines or borders that we're not allowed to alter or change, we see things like specifics of bread, fruit of the vine. We see specifics coming on the subject that protect that. But there's a whole lot of general when it comes to the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Some of the general things that are not given to us by God and are allowed us choice in is what point in the service do we observe that Lord's Supper? We see there that we have option. We have freedom, but it's only freedom that God allows us, and that freedom or that choice can never alter what's in that confines or those borders of what is written. You can go right on down into the first day of the week. You know, that's another example that we often find interpreted different by the world around us. But when you go to the written, confined Word of God that gives us example, that gives us instruction, that gives us through the way that we looked at, we saw that they met on the first day of the week to do these things, and that's why we do those. The fourth thing that we put, the Christian is commanded to sing. We often go to Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, and we look at those scriptures, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, where we're specifically told that God wants music and we're specifically told it's to be done singing. God sets specific confines on His worship and what He wants in our music. He wants music, but He specifies He wants it played on the instruments that He created, and that's our voices. It never opens it up for anything else or allows anything else. It's specific in the point that He asks us to sing. It rules out dancing, instrumental music, anything else that man might want to accompany or put with that. But it's general in a lot of senses, in the fact that it leaves some things to our choice to be able to give Him what He asked of us in the way of singing as a group. We have a song leader. We do that to keep us together, to lead us, to give God that worship that He asked us for in singing as a group. That song leader may use a pitch pipe. That helps us get started, helps us come together, helps us to give worship to God as He's asked it for it to be. But it never adds or takes away from the written word inside the borders of what He gave us to do. Pitch pipe is not played in addition to the music. There's not an instrumental instrument in addition to the singing. We can't change what's written. But we are given some choice in following out the commands that God said to do. We just can't change those things or alter them in any way. When God specifies what He wants on any subject, that's what God is to have. What about the penitent believer is to be baptized? We often go to Acts 2:38, don't we? Because it's clear there in the Word of God that the direct question was asked what to do to be saved. That's why we go there. God specified that He wanted this penitent believer to be baptized. Now, there's general and there's specific in that. People may think, we fall into this frame of mind that everything is nailed down in God's Word, and it's not necessarily always the fact, but what is written is nailed down, and we can't alter it or take away from it. We're told to be baptized. Well, what could be generic and specific about that? Well, it's specific in the nature that it has to be done. It's part of salvation. It can't be ignored. It can't be discredited. It's simply by the definition of the word, the examples given us, it's an immersion. What's some of the general things? Well, if you think about some of these things, we're left some choice in who performs the baptism. We definitely have to have enough water to immerse, don't we? Because that's within the confined borders of what God commands. Does it have to be running water, still water? There's still general things that come into play. And that's why we see some differences between congregations in how we carry out these commands of God. Because of this general nature and this specific nature.
Well, there's also a specific thing there in that baptism has to precede repentance. It's not a general thing that you can reverse it. That people do today, that you repent, you're saved, and you're baptized. It's specified that baptism has to come after repentance.
We can't alter what's written. And I think one of the things that I'm going to here is we've got to think outside one statement on one subject. We've got to put together God's total command and instruction on matters before we can make an accurate a call on these things. For instance, baptism. We can't make the stance that All we got to do is be baptized. Well, we're also told that we're saved by faith, we're saved by grace, we're saved by baptism, we're saved by many things, by repentance, you know, by confession. These things are the things that have to be taken as a whole. They fall within the confines of what God's instruction is on salvation. We can't take one by itself, exclude the others, nor can we add anything in there that we feel like would be good for salvation. Just trying to get a good grasp of where man has choice, where man may have judgment, and more importantly, where he does not. And that's where God's Word is written. We fall right back to day one. Everything we need is here. It's complete. Everything we need for every good work, unto godliness and life. We don't have to add or subtract anything. We may have some choice in matters on how to carry out what God commands, but it doesn't change what God commands. It don't change what's written. It's either written of God or it's of man. I guess in conclusion about the commands before we go on to our next subject, it's important to know what God's will is. We've always taught context. We need to understand the general and specific nature of those things. We need to take in all of God's Word on the subject before we set the confines. But we've got to understand those two points, because we're getting ready to go into a further study of commands and what relates to them on exclusiveness. And if we don't set the confines and the borders and the limitations around God's Word and refuse to invade, alter, change, or add to, we have no way of defending God's Word in any matter. The two things that we gotta come to conclusion on is the generic nature that we talked about, or the general nature. It authorizes the action, but it doesn't give the details on how to carry it out. Now that action is never altered, but the carrying out of it, we're left choice in some instances. Judgment has to be used on that. When it's generic and the means to carry it out is not given, if there's not a thus saith the Lord, and there won't be for the means and the methods, aids, manners, expediencies, or the modes, when those aren't present, then we have this choice. However, if those are also given, we are confined to that. That falls within the written Word of God, and we cannot change those. But we won't have a thus saith the Lord for the things that He doesn't give us. He allows us some judgment in some of those things. We have the God-given right or means to carry that out in an expedient manner. We see aids all around us in our worship, in our work, because God gave us a command to do something and allowed us some judgment in how we do it. But it never changes what God told us to do. So we have the liberty, I guess you could call it, to carry out these general commands in an expedient way, provided it's not prohibited or specified. The act that we employ is not prohibited somewhere else, or there's not one specified to carry it out where it violates it. We can't add to or take away from the command of God. The specific nature of the command, where He gets down into the nuts and bolts and nails us down and gives us specific detail on how to carry it out. That's the specific nature of a command. It not only gives us the command, but it gives us the details or the means, and also how it's to be done, how it's to be carried out. When that's the case, we have no freedom. We have no judgment in the matter. We're strictly confined by God's Word to do it His way. That includes everything that we do, methods, aids, manners, We are strictly obligated to do it the way God says to do it. The commands of God should always be respected, believed, and obeyed as they are given. So, like we said starting out, I hope as we start now into some more nature of God's commands that we grasp the difference or the where we are allowed choice, where we are allowed anything. It's never in the instruction of God. It's never in the command or the will of God. It's only in the carrying out of what God asked us to do. And it can never violate, change, alter what God gave us in the Word. If we don't adhere to that, then we're admitting that there's areas where man needs to add his input. And anytime we get into an area where we feel man needs to add input into instruction or doctrine, we're outside of our realm. Because then we have to start making decisions further to accommodate those things that are not here either because they were never mentioned. And we start chasing our tail and we find ourselves outside of the written Word of God and His will that He had for us. Lord willing, next week we're going to look at the exclusive nature of commands. We're going to talk about exclusiveness because exclusive just means it's excluding or not admitting anything else. It's confined, it's closed, it's not allowing anything else in. We've got to keep that in our minds as we look at God's Word so that we don't violate, alter, change, or add to His Word in any way. Is there any questions or comments? Thank you.